1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, I'll be brief, but I want you to look with me where the Holy Spirit of God takes all of man's deepest, toughest, and most critical questions and actually introduces in just 29 words in the Scriptures, in the English, all of the answers to all of their questions. And I mean questions such as, is there a God? How many gods are there? What is the way to God? How am I to be accepted by God? And of course, the great question, who is God? And I'm serious, all of the most profound, mysterious, eternal questions ever asked by man are addressed and satisfied in one little sentence in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. How does one sentence in one chapter in the Bible answer all of the great questions of man? Well, let's consider man's first great question, right? Which, of course, is there a God? Look at the text, chapter 2, verse 5. Here's the answer. For there is. Pastor, is there a God? You see the words in italics? There is. And by the way, can I say this? Of course there is, and you know that there is. 38 years I have been in the ministry, and I've been visiting and counseling and marrying and burying, and I have never yet met one true bona fide atheist in here. I've met a bunch of them who are atheists here, but not in here. And that's why, by the way, did you know that nowhere in the Ten Commandments does God ever forbid atheism? He does idolatry, and he does polytheism. But frankly, God doesn't address atheism as such, and I'll tell you why. Because it really doesn't exist. Everybody knows there's a God. And even if man deludes himself into thinking otherwise and calls himself a God, that's idolatry, not atheism. The human heart, beloved, yearns for something that it knows it's missing. And you know what? It is inexplicably aspirational. We already have this degenerate part. And we know and feel that downward, constant pull of our fallen nature. But what is this conviction? This conviction knowing something missing, something that's higher than us. You know, one of the things that Benjamin will absolutely never do is watch a Hallmark movie. I can honestly say that I haven't seen a single one this season. But these Hallmark movies are ratings gold, and I can tell you why. Because they have figured out the formula. The past 2 months, Hallmark has buried CNN in its ratings. And of course, the formula, yes, usually it includes a turtleneck and a seasonal vest. And she fell in love with Mall Santa, who turns out is actually pretty hot. And he showed her the true meaning of Christmas. Hallmark couples are the absolute worst babysitters because while they're gazing, kids are falling into a frozen pond and snowbanks. And then, of course, they save his or her small family business from corporate America. It's the small town bakery in Garland, Alaska, or Hollyvale, North Dakota. And you sob and you cry at the end because she chose him over the big city CEO. Cue the mistletoe and the hot chocolate. And then, especially, here it is, the Christmas magic. Somewhere, something supernatural is going to change the bitterness of December the 25th when their spouse died 8 years ago into this magic of a wonderful time. And that's the formula. Speak to the yearning outside of human experience, something yearning, supernatural. You say, Pastor, are you sure you never watch Hallmark movies? Positive. But Rick does. Is there a God? Yes, there is. And you'll notice it doesn't say there was or there will be because he is the I am. He is the God, and he is alive today. So what's the second question? How many gods? How many gods are there in the world? By the way, this is a very critical question in light of today's society, which now says this. If there is a God, they say, then there has to be many. That's the rule. In fact, there are many reasons for all these many gods. You know, people become violent over those little distinctions. You have one follower of Muhammad blowing up the mosque, or a market full of women and children of a slightly different version of Muhammad. Over in India, you will have Hindus who will wreak violence on other fellow Hindus just because of their attire being different. And of course, they all have their own version of Jesus. The Muslim Jesus is totally different from the Mormon Jesus, which is totally different from the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, who is totally different from the Hollywood Jesus. Why? Why all of these differences? Because none of them are the Jesus of the Bible. Look at verse 5 again, would you? For there is one God. By the way, this is the one answer to the question that's no longer acceptable in our society. What do you mean there's only one God? I mean, Pastor, I like the Bible and I like Jesus and all, and I even like Christmas and angels and in spirituality. I'm a spiritual person. But you cannot say that there's only one God. Really? Why not? God said it. You know, what a lot of people don't seem to understand is that the Bible wasn't just written by God. The Bible, dear friends, was written by one God. All 66 books, Genesis to Revelation, it is the perfect continued revelation of the one God. Timothy was a Greek who believed in the one God, whose mother and grandmother embraced the scriptures of that one God. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, was a Pharisee, a devout Jew, who believed in the exact same one God as that Greek. You say, Pastor, doesn't it bother you that there are so many different gods and deities and versions of Jesus in the world? Doesn't it trouble you? Well, yes, but not in the sense that it affects the truth of this text. Because of course Satan has counterfeits and idols and false gods for people to embrace in darkness. This was true when Paul wrote these very words. He even names names back in chapter 1. And so, no, I am not surprised that all kinds of people will come up with all kinds of gods and idols and messianic deities. But you know something? It doesn't change or alter at all the truth of verse 5. In fact, it highlights it. There is a God and only one. The central truth of Judaism, the Shema, in Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," which literally means the only one. That was written 2,000 years before Christ, and Christ affirmed it as the truth. And so did Paul, and so did Peter, and all of the apostles. The Bible was not just written by God, it was written by one God. Which brings us then to the third answer given in the text. Number one question was, first one, is there a God? Second question, how many gods are there? Question number three, from the heart of man, how many are the ways to the one God? How many ways? Which, by the way, is the very reason for all of the different religions in the world. You see, religion is man's way of attempting to come to God and going to heaven. And with 7.6 billion people in this world, there's going to be a lot of different so-called ways to God. So what is the answer to the question? Not any answer, not my answer, but the right answer. Well, look at verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men. Now, wait a minute. You say, Pastor, to say that there's only one God, that's narrow-minded enough. But then to say as well that there's one mediator between God and men, that's really narrow-minded. Because just think about all the different roads and ladders that people use to get to God. Are you going to exclude all those? No. No, I'm not. I mean, that would be hubris and vanity for me to do such of a thing. I'm not going to exclude them, but God's Word does. God Himself does. And it's pretty clear in verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man. You know, a mediator is crucial because God is God. He is holy. He is pure. He is perfect and righteous. And we are not. God is God. Man is not. Even the best man is not God. And see, here's the dilemma. Suppose I represent the one and true God, the only God who alone created the world and wrote the Bible for men. Well, the patriarch Job, in the oldest book in the Bible, cried out in Job 9:33, quote, "For a daysman betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both." That word daysman is the same as the word mediator. So that in the oldest book of the Bible, Job cried out for a go-between. Somebody who could intercede between God and man. Someone who could take the unholy and reconcile him to the holy. The problem Job recognized is that the mediator also has to be holy. He has to be perfect. And he can't be God the Father. You see, every supposed mediator or savior made up by man also needs a mediator. Job was the most righteous man of his day, but you know what he said? I need a mediator. Somebody who is drowning cannot save somebody else who is drowning. This is why the Bible says that there's no such thing as many roads, many paths, many mediators to God. Jesus said there's only two roads. One's broad and it's destruction, the other's narrow. In other words, there's only one mediator. So you know what, again, beloved? God answers the question. Is there a God? There is. How many gods? There's only one. How many ways to God? There's only one mediator to God. And then the fourth great question. Who is God? Or at the very least, who is this mediator, this one way to the one true God? And sure enough, the text answers that question, and boy, does it ever answer it. Let's go back to verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Here it is, the man, Christ, Jesus. Now, folks, I want you to think very carefully just how specifically the Bible answers this question. Who is the mediator between man and God? It says in verse 5, the man. He's a man. What kind of man? The Christ. The anointed. He's not just a man, but he is a man. The man. Who? The Christ. Which Christ? Jesus. In other words, our Lord walks into this room and you can ask him the question, are you a man? Yes. Are you God? Yes. In other words, not only is Christ the only mediator between God and man, he's the only one who could have been. People say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know that he was God. Well, what do you believe about him? You would have to begin by believing that he's a liar. Because he said, I am God. In fact, look how unambiguous just this one book of Scripture is about this. Look at chapter 2 again. Notice verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Pastor, is he God or is he Savior? Yes. Speaking of one single verse and how one verse can hold so much truth. Did you know that there's one verse in the Bible, in fact in this chapter, that says this? It says that Jesus was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. That's what they sang about. Justified in the Spirit. That's the resurrection. Seen of angels. That's the exaltation. Preached unto Gentiles, that's the Great Commission. Believed on in the world, that's salvation. And then received up into glory, that's the ascension. Folks, that's the entire story of Jesus in one verse. And it's crystal clear. There's just one thing. Instead of saying Jesus, even though it's clearly about him, it says this. Look at chapter 3, 1 Timothy, across the page. Here's that verse I referred to. Verse 16, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Wait a minute, I thought you said it said Jesus. Is it Jesus or is it God? The answer is yes. Read it all. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Is there a God? There is. How many? There's one God. How many are the ways to God? There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Who? The man, Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and men. That mediator testified himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know what? Here, dear friends, is why this is true. 1 Timothy 2 again, notice verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you see there's a semicolon there? That semicolon's important because the next verse is a continuation. Who, Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That word due time, karios, means a designated, prophesied, fixed time. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, thus providing a ransom, a payment for man's sins. And of course, the last great question of man. Therefore, the question of salvation is in chapter 2 and verse 3, and we'll close with this. Look at it. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all, so that all of those who would believe, and he wants all to believe, so that all of those who would believe upon Christ, the mediator, would have redemption and forgiveness of sins and inheritance in glory forever. He gave himself. Many years ago, there was a little girl in Canada named Mary. She was in desperate need of a blood transfusion to survive this rare blood condition that she had. And finally, it was learned almost too late that her brother Alfred had the same blood type, and more importantly, he had recovered from that same disease. They hastily went and asked him to donate his blood to his little sister and save her. And you know what? When they asked, they said that his little lip quivered and tears in his eyes, and he agreed and said yes. And immediately they took little Alfred to the hospital and began to prep him for the transfusion when his sister, frail, thin, and pale, looked over at her stronger and healthier brother. They both smiled at each other and barely spoke a word. Just before the initial transfusion was completed, Alfred turned to his nurse and said very quietly, "Nurse, when am I going to die?" And only then they realized that Alfred quivered and hesitated for a split second because he thought he was being asked to give his very life, all of his blood for his sister. But he was willing. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, who came to this earth, did much more than that. Because he was willingly drained of his blood and his throne and his glory and his life. He bled for Adam's helpless race. And unlike Alfred, God knew that our Lord, the Lord Jesus, would pay the ultimate price for sin. This morning, you may have questions about life and eternity and salvation, but I want to say this. You may have lots and lots of questions, but you will never be able to stand before God one day and claim that you didn't have the answers. You will never be able to stand before God and say, I had all these questions, but I just didn't have any answers, because he's answered them all. All of them. The only question on that day will be, did you believe his answers while you were yet alive? Did you accept his son, or did you reject his son while you were still alive? That's the question that you will give an account for one day.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.